All right, all right, all right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're going to conclude our series, if you want to call it. Last week, when I prepared this message, I prepared it for one, but God wanted it to be two. And so we are going through talking about God's promises. Now, I did this to you last week. We're going to do it again this week. I'm going to kind of use some verses to just talk about God's faithfulness just real quick, and I'll let you remain seated for these. I also wanted to quote something for you that I believe is probably one of your favorite hymns, like mine. How many of you love this old hymn? Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Now, here's what always got me when we would sing that song, singing it sitting down. I couldn't do it, man. I'd always just have to stand up. I'm sitting there thinking. But here's what I got to thinking. It says something about the church today. It's one thing to sing standing on the promises sitting down. It's another thing to live standing on His promises. And I believe what we've done in the world today is that we are not living standing on His promises. We're not living standing on His promises. When the world looks at the church, I don't know, and I wonder, and this is a question, are they seeing a church, are they seeing a generation of people who are willing to stand on God's word no matter what? And the reason, listen to this, please don't miss this. The reason we can stand on God's word is because it's just that. It's God's word. It's God's word. It's one thing for you to say, oh, Pastor Chad let me down. Pastor Chad lied to me. Ridgecrest Baptist Church lied to me. They let me down. You can never and will never, and no one has ever, said that about God. I told you last week that I believe with all my heart that persecution is coming. And when it does, we better know His word. And dear friends, you better be able to stand on His word, and you better know it or you won't be able. I'm telling you, God's promises are true. And remember, promises aren't true because you know them. Promises are true because you've obeyed them and embraced them. Don't miss that, because you've obeyed them and embraced them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie, promised before time began. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him. Now listen to this. And keep His commandments. And you got to understand that last part there. Remember, God has promised to save everyone who calls upon His name. But just to know that He'll do that is one thing, but to obey that is another. Same thing with raising your children. Same thing with being a godly mom. Same thing with pastoring a church or working at your job. So we've got to know His promises and stand on them no matter what. So brief recap of last week. We talked about three different churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We talked, first of all, the church at Ephesus. Remember, they had left their first love. But man, God came through and promised them that they would eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He said, if you overcome, I'll give you to be able to eat of the tree of life. Having that special time alone with God. Then we went to the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna. And we remember that this church here was one that came to God, and God said, if you'll be faithful, they were being persecuted and martyred, instant persecution and instant martyrdom. And God told them that if they would be faithful, He would give them the crown of life. And then also that if they overcome, they shall not be hurt by the second death. Y'all remember that? Hallelujah. Y'all remember that? Then we went to the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos. And this church was, they were tolerating liberal doctrine. It's not that they were participating in it, but they were allowing it to go on. Listen to me. They had been silenced by those that were in their midst. But He still gave them a promise. And He said, I will give to you some of the hidden manna. I will give you a white stone. And remember, that's acceptance into His kingdom. And so what we learned last week was this. This is good now. Listen to me. What we learned is this. God has promises and He keeps His promises to those who are right this morning. And God has promises and keeps those promises to those who are wrong this morning. And so that's what I love about my God. He is faithful to the just and the unjust. I was talking to someone this morning. I was telling them about something in my message that I couldn't wait to get to. And I said, I'm telling you, when you look at the percentage-wise, God has been faithful to me 100%, and I don't know what you would say I've been faithful to Him on. But He is always faithful to me. So let's move to the fourth church, and we're gonna move through these things, okay? Remember, we talked about their problem and His promise. The church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira. What was their problem? Their problem was compromise. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 and following. He says, look at verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So here's what had happened. I don't necessarily know whether or not this lady, this false prophet who had crept into the church and crept into the church and began to teach false doctrine. I don't know if her name was really Jezebel, but it was a type of a woman. Because if you know anything about your Old Testament, Jezebel was the meanest woman ever to live. Okay? Hey, let me tell you this. I don't know people today who name their daughters Jezebel. Just like I don't know guys who name their sons Judas. You show me a family that has a Jezebel and a Judas, and I know where the Antichrist is coming from. Amen? And so here's what happened. Jezebel, a type, represented false teaching that they had begun to compromise and allow to be taught in the church. Dear friends, we can't allow that. God had commended them, but now He is rebuking them. They were tolerating false doctrine. They were embracing teachings that they shouldn't have, and He rebuked them. But then, listen to this. This blows my mind at how amazing God is to us. 10:31, I want you to listen. God, even to a tolerating church, even to a compromising church, God still has a promise. You may be in here today, and you have compromised your beliefs. You've compromised them. You've compromised your beliefs. I'm telling you, you have the spirit of Jezebel flowing through your veins right now because you have compromised. You once stood firm and stood. I know a guy I went to seminary with. This is no lie. A guy I went to seminary with. And he and I, boy, I mean, we were neck and neck on what we believed, and we loved the Lord, man, and we both believed some things that weren't too popular. And let me tell you what He's done. He's bowed down now, and He's allowing some things that I believe is contradictory in the Word of God, and He believes it too because He used to stand on it. But now He's bowed to public appeal and different things in the church, and He don't want to cause a ruckus. Folks, I want you to know, so hear me. You may be there. God has a promise for you. God gave this woman ample time to repent and repent. He said in verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. I'm telling you, our God is faithful. He will give you time after time to repent. So what is his promise? What is his promise? Look what he said in verse 26 and verse 27. He says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now here's what he's talking about. God is kind of telling them what's going to happen during the millennial reign. You say, what's the millennial reign? Just hang with me real quick, okay? You may have never heard this. Maybe you're an expert in this. But here's what I believe in eschatology, the end times. Remember, I talked to you about a while back, the great comeback. Jesus is coming back in the rapture. He's coming back for the church. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation, great tribulation that the world has never seen before. And it's going to be hell on earth. Hell will have a holiday. It's going to be unbelievably bad down here. We're going to be in heaven. The church will be in heaven. There'll still be a remnant of people who will be saved. 144,000 Apostle Pauls get saved. They're going to preach the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And after Matthew 24:14 is fulfilled, whenever the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth, then Christ, the second coming, will come back with his church, Revelation 19. We come back with the church. Now watch this. That's when he throws the false prophet and the beast and all those who are alive on that earth and did not receive Christ. He'll throw them into the lake of fire. Then he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign, a 1,000-year reign on the earth. For 1,000 literal years, we're going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. You've been faithful over a lot, he's going to give you a lot. You've been faithful over a little, he's going to give you a little. I tell you one thing, he allows me to rule over Springfield, it's going to look different. I would prefer Hawaii, but if he chooses here, that's okay. And so here's what he says. Listen, here's what he says. He tells them, listen, verse 27. He shall rule with them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as also I've received from my Father. Listen to Revelation 1:6. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. In other words, listen to me. During the 1,000 years of millennial reign, while we're on this earth with God of peace, it's going to be. That's when the Bible teaches in Isaiah, the lamb will lay down with the lion, the child will play with the cobra. I still don't understand that, but it's going to happen. And it's going to be unbelievable. And he tells his compromising church, he says, listen to me, if you'll repent of your sins, if you repent and come back to me, I'm going to allow you to rule and reign with me. But then he says something else. I want everybody in here. I even wrote in my sermon, if I don't get past this point, I don't care. I mean, I do care. I'll finish it later on, but I want you to hear this part. Listen to this next promise, he says. Verse 28. I want you to listen to what God told the compromising church. And I will give him the morning star. Church family, I want you to listen to me. And I will give him the morning star. When I read that, I thought, okay, if I were in that congregation right now, I would ask the question, what or who is the morning star? What is the morning star? Who is the morning star? Revelation 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, Jesus is speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Folks, I want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to listen to me. He is the bright and the morning star. Let me tell you what that means. The believer's reward is Jesus himself. Don't miss that. Let me tell you what I told my mama, my family at my mama's funeral. I stood there Friday and I told them, I said, my prayer for you this whole week has been that Jesus would come as the bright and morning star. I pray that he will minister you as the bright and morning star. Why do you want joy when you can have the giver of joy? Why do you want peace when you can have the giver of peace? I'm telling you, listen to me. Had my mamaw won a trip to Hawaii, everybody in that church when I was preaching the funeral would have been going, oh, mamaw's so excited. She got something better than Hawaii. She's in heaven, dear friends. And don't get me wrong, I mourn too. I mourn. I understand that. But I want you to listen to what Paul said. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. Just listen to this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay? Verse 23. Listen to what he says. For I am hard pressed between the two. In other words, I'm hard pressed between the two, living or dying. So he says, I got to make a choice. Listen to what he says. Having a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better. You look that up in the Greek, you know what it means? Now watch this. More and more and more, far better. So can I just say it to you in improper English but proper Greek? It's more far better in heaven. My goodness gracious. And you know why it is? He didn't say anything about him ready to go to heaven. He said, I'm ready to be with Christ. Oh, if we can ever get understand that heaven is heaven because of Jesus. He's the bright and the morning star. He is our reward, dear friends. Whoo, hallelujah. He promises them prominence and power, but he also promises them his presence. His presence. That's what he means. I mean, his perseverance. He says this to him back in verse 24. I want y'all to listen to this. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, in other words, those who haven't bowed down to that doctrine, he says, and they have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Wow. I love that. He says, I will put on you no other burden. Hey, that's kind of where people get that old saying, you know, God won't put on you any more than you can handle. That's not the accurate way to say it, but that's kind of what they're meaning. And they get that from 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. So here's the way I wrote it down. I want you to listen to the way I wrote it down. There will never be so much burden on you. Listen to me, dear friends. There will never be so much burden on you that when Jesus, the bright and morning star comes, he will be sufficient enough to handle whatever your life's greatest challenges are. Jesus is sufficient. Number two, the church in Sardis. The church in Sardis. What was their problem? Now, I want y'all to listen to this now. What was their problem? Their problem was they were lifeless. They were lifeless. They appeared to be alive, but the association didn't say this about the church. A pastor didn't say this about the church. Jesus said, they're dead. They appear to be alive, but they're dead. Revelation 3. This is what it says, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. But listen to this, you are dead. Oh my word, that was their problem. 2 Timothy 2:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. There's some of you in this room, maybe your problem this morning, maybe one of the reasons you get so mad, or maybe one of the reasons that you get to the point where you're under deep, deep conviction and or you're thinking about moving churches, or you're thinking about this, or maybe it's because you think you're alive, but maybe really you're dead. And maybe the Word of God is being revealed to you, and the Spirit is trying to quicken you, cause you to be alive, and the flesh is fighting. You're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. You're like Matthew 23, 27, when Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Hey, that's Jesus talking, dear friends. Jesus saw in me what my mom and daddy couldn't see. I'm telling you, I appeared to be alive before I got saved. And when I told everybody I'd gotten saved, I thought you were already saved. Because I appeared to be alive. But it took Jesus. The church's nickname could have been the Church of the Tares. They were full of tares. But listen to me. Even though they were a lifeless church, God still gave them a promise. Listen to his promise. Verse 5. Just listen to what he says. He who overcomes, there it is again, 1 John 5. Remember, we're overcomers, we overcome. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. There you go, listen to this. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, white garments, what does that mean? He says, I'll give to him, I'll clothe him in white garments. It speaks of holiness and purity. Everybody look right up here. Drop your pens, pencils. Wake the person up beside you. Look right here. I want you to listen. 10:31, pay attention. White garments speaks of holiness and purity. The only reason I will ever make it to heaven is because my filthy garments, my dirty garments, have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. No other way. But through Jesus. It speaks of His holiness. His purity. Garments in the Bible. When you talk about garments, they spoke of character. So I will have His character on me. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What it means is, can a man fall into lustful sin or some type of sin and his character not be ruined? Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What that means is this, on your best day, on your greatest day, on what you think you're the holiest you've ever been and the righteousness you've ever been, you're still, listen to me, it's still not good enough to make it into heaven. You think of Billy Graham or whoever you think of, their righteousness is at a filthy rag. Revelation 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What are you talking about? I told you just a moment ago. The rapture is going to happen. Jesus is going to remove the church. Listen to me. We are salt and light. You think this world is bad? I mourn for the families of the two Hattiesburg police officers in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, who pulled these people over on a routine traffic stop last night, and they pulled a gun out and shot the two officers and killed them. We think this world is bad now. Wait till the church of God is taken out. I'm telling you, listen to me, you say, are you trying to scare me? No, but if you're lost, you better be scared. You better be scared. I'm telling you, if there's more hell preached from the pulpit, there'd be less hell lived in the pew. And what's unreal is this. Listen to me, dear friends. There's going to be a time when the devil's going to turn loose his Antichrist. It's going to be the devil incarnate. And everyone who will not bow the knee, everyone who will not bow the knee or accept the mark will be murdered, will be killed. I'm telling you, you say, well, I wouldn't do that. Let me tell you something, Dad. Let me ask you a question, Dad. It says that unless you have the mark, if you read in Revelation, unless you have the mark of the beast, in other words, you damn your soul to hell. If you take Satan's mark, there's no way you can ever be saved. You're in his family. But it says, unless you've had the mark, you cannot eat, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. If you knew your family was starving, what would you do? You see, that's just it. Listen. I am never to put my family above God. That's why I looked at my family at my mamaw's funeral and I said, family will not last for eternity. Only the church of God will last for eternity. So what I need to do is make sure my family is born again and get into the church of God. Just because you're part of your family does not mean there are, and I said this to every one of them packed out in that little small congregation at Cope Baptist Church. I said, some of my family in this room will not be with me in heaven. They needed to hear that. Some of you need to hear that. So here are these people. They're in heaven. Why are they in heaven? It said, who are they? There's going to be a remnant of people. There's going to be a lot of people saved in the tribulation. Matter of fact, the Bible says that no number can tell. There's going to be a lot of people saved in the tribulation. I believe it's those people who have never heard the gospel, but when they get saved, listen, a lot of them, they will not bow to Satan, they will not receive the mark, and they're going to die instantly.
So it says, who are they and how did they get here? Who are they? They're the tribulation saints. How did they get here? Because they've been made white by the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. I'm telling you, some of you have been whitewashed, but you've never been washed white. Hear me, hear me, hear me. The only way you can make it to heaven is the blood of the Lamb. There's power. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb of God. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And so number two says, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Here we go. Now listen. So does that mean that, wait a minute, Pastor, does that mean you can lose your salvation? Or is that an affirmation that you can't? I want you to listen. In biblical times, the names of individuals were recorded in the city register, same as today. And after their death or departure from the city, they would be marked out of the book of the living. Today, when you die, somebody has to go to the court and they have to give a death certificate so they can give to your creditors and all and say, listen, he's dead, he's gone, or she's dead, she's gone. You cannot. We still to this day. Hey, listen, but when I die, I'm not only registered down here, but I'm registered in heaven. So when I die, are y'all listening to me? You may get a death certificate physical, but praise God, the second death didn't touch me. Yeah, yeah. Amen? Because it can't touch us. So this is not a warning. Pay attention. This is not a warning about the possibility of losing salvation. It is an affirmation that those who are truly born again possess eternal life, and nothing can separate them from Jesus. Don't turn a promise into a threat. That's what we do. We turn a promise into a threat. He said, I will not blot out your name. Oh, see, if you do something, he'll blot out your name. No, it's not a threat. It's a promise of the fact that, hey, are y'all hearing me? Once you're in, you're in. No matter if you're a compromising church, no matter if you're a tolerating church, Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Listen to Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. I'm telling you, my name has been written in the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Here we go. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, not the physical death, but the second death, spiritual, eternal death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, there we go, in the book of life, was thrown, cast into the lake of fire. You see, my name's been written in the Lamb's book of life because my sins were washed by the blood of Jesus. People may make fun. They may make fun of a slaughterhouse religion, but I'm telling you, life is in the blood. And I'm telling you, these people who think they can bypass the blood will bypass it all. There's also the book of the living and the book of life. In other words, Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. In other words, there's going to be some people who'll be blotted out, but they've never been written with the book of the righteous. That is, in the righteous, that is the book of life. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Pay attention. People who die lost, their names will be blotted out of the book of the living. But people who've been saved, their name may be blotted out of the book of the living, but will never be blotted out of the book of life. I want you to just hear this. I want you to hear this. This is one of my favorite passages. Listen to Hebrews 12:22. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to church of the firstborn. Listen to this. Who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Do you know, I wouldn't go from here to Joplin without a reservation at a hotel if I was going to stay overnight. I mean, I'm going to make my reservation. Have y'all ever gone and make a reservation and you show up to things, say, hey, Chad Grayson, and they immediately start looking for it. Now, I've gone to the wrong hotel. Y'all ever gone to the wrong hotel?
Chad Grayson, it's not in here. And so, well, here's my reservation. Oh, that's the hotel across town. You go, oh, good. God bless you. How you doing? Good. You know, he's going over. Hey, listen to me. I want y'all to hear me. You must be registered in heaven. When does that happen? The day you die to sin and live for the Savior. And then lastly, he says, godliness, I will confess you before my Father and his angels. Jesus promises to confess us before his Father. I know, and it bugs me. I'm pretty good at it, but I wish I was better. It bugs me that I don't know all of your names. It really does. It really does. There's a gentleman, and he's challenged me a couple of times. What's my name? What's my name? What's my name? And one day I was standing right down here and came by, and it just kind of bugged me. I'm sorry, I got in the flesh, okay? And he came up, and I was talking to somebody, and what's my name? And about that time, a lady was walking by that I knew, and I said, excuse me, I said, what's her name? He said, well, I don't know her. I said, until you know everybody, I'll know everybody. So listen, hey, listen, but it bugs me. I want you, some people won't go to a church unless the pastor knows their name, and I'm sorry. Hey, I want you to, I want to. I want to know you. I really do, man. That's not false. I really do. You can ask Lenora, man. It bugs me. I really try. I remember when I got to airline the first couple of 3 weeks or so, my quiet time was the church directory. I mean, man, I'd go through that directory. And so Lenora was pregnant with Anley. And so I was taking her to the doctor. So I'd drive up like a good husband would and let her out. And then I'd go park. And I remember I pulled out in front of this car. And this man just looked at me and pointed his finger. And I went, hey, he's a church member. I just looked at him that morning. You know, and I was like, I know him, you know. He didn't know me, but anyway. Jesus says, I will confess you. See, hear me. When God sent me here, he did not send me here for you to get to know me. God sent me here for you to get to know him. I'm his mouthpiece, so please hear me. But can you imagine? Hear me. Being in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this picture. Get this. Get it in your mind. Jesus, with scars on his hands, scars on his feet, scars in his side, stands up and says, Father! Father! Chad Gary Grayson is mine. Will he confess you? Will he confess you? He's going to confess me. As little as I confess him, and oftentimes as I sin and do not stand up for him, praise God, one of these days, he's going to confess me before his Father. My. All right. I'm gonna come back and we'll finish those next two later, okay? Those next two later. That's a good place to stop. Good place to stop. You know when I know I gotta stop? When the 10:30 crowd starts looking through the windows. I feel like just going. Hey, so y'all listen. Hey, and this is just an invitation. Y'all don't have to or whatever. But during the millennial reign, can we gather here and finish some sermons? Y'all wanna do that? We can gather here and finish some sermons anyway. All right, here we go. Here's the invitation. It's a good spot to finish because confessing Christ, he, no matter how far you've left him, man, if you truly are saved, and I do believe this with all my heart, I do believe there's a thin line between biblical backsliding and lost. Do I believe that you can be backslidden? You better believe it. I backslide every day. I really do. I'm closer to... If you're not closer to God today than you were yesterday, you've backslidden. But even when you do that, even when you fall into sin, even when God convicts you, he's drawing you back to him and he's saying, I love you. I still have a promise for you. God is so faithful. So you may be here this morning and maybe that's you. Maybe you've walked at a guilty distance. Maybe you haven't stood up for him, man. Maybe you haven't stood up for him. Maybe you've compromised, tolerated. God has a promise for you. But listen to me. You got to repent. You got to turn from those sins. Bring them to Christ. Give them to Him. Cast all your cares on Him. Why? Promise. He cares for you. He cares for you. And God will take that away, and God will help you. Let Him, you know, people say it's hard to be honest in these days. It's hard to live godly. No, it's hard to get full of the Spirit of God, but if you'll get full of the Spirit of God, God will help you live that way. Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning, and Lord, I pray that we have learned today, if we've learned anything, God, we've learned that You are faithful. You keep Your promises. God, many have tried to prove You wrong. Many have tried. God, none have succeeded. None have had success. And God, I thank You for that. I thank You, Lord, that You are faithful even when we're not. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I really need to come to Christ this morning. I'm saved, but man, I'm not living the way I should. Maybe what Pastor Travis said a moment ago, maybe you need to be biblically baptized. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. The right way, the biblical way. Maybe you were sprinkled as a kid. Maybe you were confirmed, but maybe you truly haven't been baptized after you were saved. We want you to come on. Maybe you need to join this church. I told you a few weeks back, many of you are still guests, man. I don't know what you're waiting on. You need to come on. Be a part of a family that's going to love you and stand with you. But maybe there's some of you you're lost. You've never been saved. And you truly need to give your life to Christ. We'd love to pray with you this morning and help you get saved. Okay? Jesus, have Your way in Your precious name. Amen. As we stand, You come.